Good evening. Luke chapter 1, if you would. Luke chapter 1. Could I do just a little recap? Make sure we are all on the same page, in the same book, headed in the same direction. Last Thursday, I began speaking on the topic of what is the gospel, trying to lay out from a biblical perspective what the gospel truly is. Now, a number of times you've probably heard and maybe even used these words when somebody asked you a question about how church was on Sunday, you might say something like this, where the gospel message was preached. And I wonder whether or not you mean gospel the way the scriptures mean gospel. You might mean the word gospel functioning like an adjective, that it was a message where the pastor actually gave the program in which somebody could accept Jesus as Lord. That would be okay. That would be true. But I was trying to lay out for you over last weekend the breadth and the scope of the term gospel and how huge it is in terms of understanding the nature and the character of God Himself. So I did this by working through that and then actually working through Matthew. We began with Matthew and in Mark, and laying out specifically how do Matthew and Mark, using the first words of Jesus and the last words of Jesus in each of those Gospels, how Matthew and Mark actually lay out the term gospel. And we kind of came to a conclusion that there's two great ways to summarize this. Number one, gospel means your triune God reigns. He is on the throne. He is controlling all things. And as John has done so excellently working through this wonderful passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 1, He is before all things, He is in all things, and all things find their fulfillment in Him as the ruler and controller of the universe. Now, I dare say, sometimes the world does not look that way, does it? Could I tell you, me personally, there have been a lot of sacrifices that I've made that I thought I was doing all the sacrifice for God. May I confess, I didn't see Him doing His part. Now, maybe some of you would agree with me, where we end up being a servant, and it's kind of like, God, where are you? Do you care? Can I give you an example? Turns out that there's a number of connections that I've been able to make here on Camp Syker that I didn't know before we got here. At the beginning of the week, if you remember, Carl and Kelly were sitting right here. They're now returned home to Taiwan. I didn't know Carl and Kelly. Well, I didn't know that I knew them. But it turns out that Carl and I worked at Nationwide Insurance in downtown Columbus, Ohio, in the early 80s together. We were both computer programmers when computers were, well, you couldn't put them in your pocket. They were huge. Nationwide actually had a computer room the size of this tabernacle, and Carl and I worked there. I didn't know that connection. I was a very new believer. I just met the Lord. I was a very new believer. I had worked at Nationwide for 9.5 years. That 0.5 is important. 9.5 years. And the Lord clearly called us both, leave your job. It wasn't quite like Abraham, leave your country and your family and everything. He just said, leave your job. At the time, it was called Circleville Bible College. It's now Ohio Christian University. Leave your job and go there to Ohio Christian University. The problem, of course, is 9.5 years is not long enough time to be vested in their retirement program, which meant I was abandoning all of my retirement. I will tell you, my father, who was not a believer, used this word. David, that is the stupidest thing you've ever done. But I knew at the time it was God Himself calling me. I didn't know what He was going to do. I just knew I needed to trust Him and obey His word. Can I count for you? 37 years later, Angie and I had made a number of moves in our life. I never even gave thought to giving up my retirement. Never occurred in my mind. 37 years later, we were getting ready to move from New Brunswick, Canada, back to the U.S., principally because our grandchildren were here. We were at the border, if you will, checking out. Now, you need to know that in Canada, it's not called Social Security, SSA. It's actually called Social Insurance Number, your SIN number. So we were getting ready to check out, and the lady told me at the customs, she said, "I'm sorry, but your SIN has been deactivated because you're leaving the country." Oh, I was ready for a theology lesson at that point, but I refrained myself. And then she said, "Oh, by the way, you probably don't know this, but because you've worked here 5.1 years, you are actually fully vested in Canadian retirement." Oh, God, I didn't know how big you were. I thought I was doing all the work, and you were just waiting. You were waiting for the day when you were just going to drop that bomb on me, that you are on the throne, and you are taking care of things that I never could have guessed. Can I tell you, that's what the gospel is. The gospel is our God reigns, and we get to partner with him. As a matter of fact, can I use this word that's going to shock you? To actually bring his gospel into fulfillment, he needs us. Now, he is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to do. But for the gospel to get out, it needs to be housed in a human person. You and me. Ready for it? Let's now read through the beginning, the introduction of Luke's gospel, and see whether or not we can grasp precisely how big the gospel is according to Luke. It was huge according to Matthew. It was huge according to Mark. Wait till you see Luke. This is the prologue. When I say the prologue, it is the first four verses of the gospel of Mark. And if it would be okay, can I give you a little bit of inside information? This Greek is actually different from the rest of the Greek of the Gospel of Luke. The way you could tell is if you were reading the King James Version and then all of a sudden came up to the NIV, do you think you would notice the difference? And here, as you're reading these first four verses, they are almost what you would call scientific kind of language. Very precise, very ordered, balanced. It is beautiful Greek that, if you allow me to say, just doesn't come out well in English. So allow me to kind of work your way through this. Many have undertaken to draw up an account. I think even a better translation of the word account would be a narrative or a story. Ready for it? The gospel is a story. It is not four points that you need to memorize to be able to share with somebody the gospel. The whole gospel of Luke is good news. Not just a few verses that you've memorized and they're easy to use when you're trying to convince somebody to do something they don't want to do. Because often that's what we think about evangelism. I'm trying to coerce somebody to come into the kingdom when they'd rather be out. If it's okay, let them stay out till they see the goodness of God, and then God will draw them in. It is not our job to try to convince somebody to do something they don't want to do. Let God do the drawing, and you do the storytelling. All I have to do is tell my story about giving all this up and me thinking I gave up all this retirement. And God said, I have got a better plan in store. And if it's okay, I've got a better story for you to tell. Because it involves both God and man. Because salvation involved both God and man. So it's the whole story. So when I say the Gospel of Luke, I'm serious. I mean the whole Gospel of Luke. Can I say it? I'm not going to promise you it's one last time, because I may say it again tomorrow. But the story of Luke is meant to be read all the way through, not just a few selected stories. So if it's sometime in the next month, if you can just pick one Sabbath day, maybe even this Sabbath day, one Sabbath day to read through one of the Gospels in one sitting, you will never do it differently. You will always do it differently because it will come alive. Many have undertaken to draw up a story, a narrative, an account of the things that not just happened, but have been fulfilled. Claude, can I give you bad news? The bad news is that means we not have to just read Luke. We have to go back and read the whole Old Testament, because it is all connected together. The gospel actually begins in the garden with the fall. God is planning to redeem humankind from the very outset of the fall. It's not like God is surprised by the fall, and now I need to come up with a plan B. This has always been a part of the plan. The whole Old Testament now leading to the new. Fulfilled amongst us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses, I love this phrase, and servants of the word. That's the apostles. More than likely, Luke used maybe two documents. Used Matthew, or used Mark for sure, and may actually have used Matthew as well to put together, plus eyewitness accounts. We're going to look at the account of the angel Gabriel coming to talk to Mary. Nobody else has that in the Bible. So it seems that Luke actually talked to Mary. Tell me what the angel said, because you're the only eyewitness. So you're going to hear firsthand testimony in just a moment. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account of you. Stop for just a minute. What order? What order is Luke telling this story? Because in our understanding, for something to be true, I'm ready for this word, it must be chronological. You need to tell it exactly in the order that it happened. What makes that true? Or does it reveal who God is and who we are? Can I give you an example? In the book of Matthew, Matthew and Luke both tell the three temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. They both begin with the same first temptation. Turn these stones into bread because you're hungry. In Matthew's gospel, the second one is the evil one taking Jesus up onto the precipice of the temple and saying, jump off. Then the third one is the mountaintop where Satan takes him on top of a mountain and says, worship me and all of this will be yours. You got that? Matthew, those three temptations. Luke actually changes the last two in a different order. Both of them are incredibly important because in Matthew's gospel, the most important place where God reveals himself is on a mountain. Mountains are the place for the revelation that God makes to humanity, and because it's the most Jewish of the gospels, that's the place where God, Yahweh, spoke to Moses. In Luke's gospel, the very place where God reveals himself is not a mountain, it's the temple. So the temple is the climactic temptation. In Matthew, the place for climax is a mountain. So here's my question. Which one of them is right? You understand the question I'm asking you? Don't ask that question. Ask the question, what is Luke revealing by the way he's telling this story? He's revealing us things that Matthew does not and Mark does not. Can I give you this phrase? Let Luke be Luke, let Matthew be Matthew, and let Mark be Mark. Read each one and allow each one to reveal to you who God in Christ is. Listen to the closing statement he makes, this orderly account. Oh, most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus may have been the one that sponsored Luke. It was very expensive to write a gospel. So possibly Theophilus was the one that asked for it to be written and funded him. This is the point. Listen carefully. So that you might know. Can I say that again? So that you might know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Don't think for a moment that if you lived anywhere in first century Palestine, you wouldn't know about Jesus. Angie and I come from, we come from a long line of small towns. Almost every place we've lived in our married life has been a small town, which means everybody knows your business. If Jesus came to town and there were several miracles that took place in rapid fire succession, if demons were cast out, people were healed, do you think people would know about that? But you don't just need to know the facts. You need to know the interpretation, what it means, not what happened. What does it mean to the world for the good news to come out? We need interpretive help as well as factual help. I know it's hot. Am I making sense? So that's the point of the whole gospel, why this prologue is so important, that you might know. Have I said that enough? Know the certainty of the things you have. Now, this is the introductory. Watch for it. As we read chapter 1 and chapter 2, the number of times that people want to know. So here's my question. What kind of glasses are you wearing? Are you wearing glasses in which when Jesus speaks, you go, oh, now everything's clear? Or are you wearing glasses that say, Jesus, prove it to me? Again and again and again. Do you take Jesus at his word, or do you want more than faith? Can I say that again? Will you take Jesus at his word, or will you demand more than faith from him? That's going to be trouble, because you're going to find again and again as you're reading through Luke that Pharisees and scribes come to him and ask him questions like this. He's done incredible miracles. And then he's asked, give us a sign that we might know who you are. Oh, the ones I've done are not impressive enough. They want more than faith. They want certainty. Listen to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1. In the time of Herod, the king of Judah. Now stop. We know. Ron, can I thank you and thank you and thank you for the number of hymns that we've sung about King Jesus this week? I mean, if you haven't noticed, you've been singing that all week long. And it is not by coincidence, because every time we talk, it is about King Jesus. That's what it means for the gospel. He is king. Now, it begins this way, in the time of King Herod, and you should be going, wait a minute, I think there's another. Which glasses do you have on? Is Herod king or Jesus king? The glasses that you wear are actually the worldview that you believe. Wear gospel glasses. And if you don't see what Jesus says, get a new prescription. That's my way of saying the altar is open at any time that I'm speaking. If you actually don't see what Jesus sees, you need some time at the altar with him. I'll move. I won't embarrass you at all. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. I am a first believer in my family. Now, I'm not sure who has the longest lineage here. I've actually found a five-generation Camp Zeicherite. Is there more than that? These are about the best lineage you can have. They know precisely where they come from. They know who they are. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God. So good lineage, and they've spent time at the altar. Righteous in the sight of God, observing some, most, all of the Lord's commands. Joe Donjell told us yesterday that the Old Testament has 613 laws, and that's not even including the duplicates, because there's actually some duplicates. Zechariah and Elizabeth did them all. That's how great they are. And they decrees blamelessly. But, I should have highlighted that, but, it's a word of contrast. But, They were childless. I will tell you that if you're a woman in the first century, that is shame. It's almost something like this. You appear to obey all the laws, but what have you really done that God has kept this from you? Listen to me carefully. The word says clearly they are blameless and obey all the commands. Do you believe the word, or are you going to interject what you want to give them an excuse? They were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. You can almost hear kind of a drum roll in the background. What is coming next? Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as the priest, listen to this word, before God. Incredibly important, before God. Before God. He is going into the temple to offer sacrifices. In this case, it's going to be an incense offering. He was chosen by Lot. Lot is not a game of chance. Lot is giving God sovereignty to determine the order of events. He was chosen by Lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Historically speaking, when you begin counting up how many priests there were, this is one time in Zechariah's entire life when he's going to be able to do this. The one time when he's going into the temple. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So imagine, if you would, Matt's getting ready to go into the temple to bring the incense offering, which is the prayers of the people, and everybody is out here waiting to see what happens. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him. I mean, where else would you expect an angel to be than in the temple? Can I tell you, the temple of the Lord is not just a church building. It's not just a place where sacrifices are made. Can I tell you, the temple is the umbilical cord that connects heaven to earth. Let me use the words this way. When you're in the temple, it's not like you're in heaven. You are in heaven on earth. Zechariah is there. So seeing an angel should not be a surprise. That is what heaven is like. Zechariah saw him. He was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, this is that ongoing response that is said again and again by angels and by the resurrected Jesus. Do not be afraid. Zechariah, your prayer. It's not plural. It's singular. The prayer that you've been praying for your wife, that she will conceive. It has been heard. God has heard. God hearing doesn't mean, oh, well, I'll take that under consideration. Angie and I use this phrase a lot with them when the kids were young. We were in seminary, poor pastors, had very little money. They would ask to do things. And here was Angie's response. We'll see. What does that mean? No. When God hears, that means he's ready to take action. You have been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. That's to tell you he's a Nazarite, very much like in the book of Judges, we find Nazarites that, like Samson, for example. He will bring many back, many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. Ready for it? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Remember Matthew and remember Mark, the introductions that would be the words of Isaiah. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. This is precisely who John the Baptist is going to be. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I know this? Remember what we said in the introduction? That you might know the certainty of the things you have been told. This is a question coming out of the mouth of a priest who has just come into contact with the angel Gabriel. How will prove it to me, he's saying. Now, listen to what he says. I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. Angie and I were here for a while during the Bible Jeopardy that took place this afternoon. So can we play Bible Jeopardy? Has this ever happened in Old Testament history before? Do you think that somebody that is old and can't have children has ever given birth? No, I'm sure it's just an amazing miracle. It's never happened before, right? Or has it happened again and again and again? Please don't tell me Zechariah does not know. He's obviously taken an Old Testament survey class. He knows this. He is putting God to the test. Do not do that. And actually, the rest of the passage will help you interpret what's going on in the heart of Zechariah. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. Listen to this. I stand in the presence of God. And he's also saying to Zechariah, you do too. You don't even know it. You're in the temple. This is heaven itself. God has sent me, and when I speak for God. What is the matter with your eyes, Zechariah? Can you not see the gospel promises that are being given? I know I'm elaborating a little bit, but that's what's going on in Zechariah's heart. And now you will be silent. Can I tell you the work of a priest that goes in and offers an incense sacrifice of the prayers of the people? He is to come out of the temple. All the people are out there praying right now. And he is to come out and pray a prayer that I know you've heard from Numbers chapter 6. You may not know you know it, but you do. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his countenance to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you. Can you finish it? And bring you peace. There's no higher calling for a Jew than shalom, the peace of God. And if you'll allow me to say, the angel Gabriel, with God as his mouthpiece, tells Zechariah, shut up. You have nothing to say. Your voice is worthless in the kingdom because you don't have gospel glasses on. You can only see what you can see, and you don't obey the words of God. And now you'll be silent, not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe. Now, if you wonder what was going on in the heart of Zechariah, you're being told by the word. The word is telling you how to interpret the behavior of Zechariah. My words, which will come true at their appointed time. Now, my words took 37 years to come true. And to be honest with you, I didn't even know God was working on it. I have to imagine he was having a conversation with the heavenly hosts, the angels in heaven. Probably said this, watch this when David goes into customs. Watch his face when that lady says, you've been storing up all of this blessing for 37 years. Watch his face. I was shocked, in awe. Here's my question. I wonder if I actually had the right glasses on, because I hadn't been thinking about it at all. What kind of glasses are you wearing today? What events are taking place in your life that you might be a little bit like Zechariah, you're saying to God, prove to me that you're on the throne. I know what the word says, prove to me. We're getting there. Sorry, folks. Can we talk about Mary now? These are two parallel stories told side by side. Here's Zechariah, the priest, and Mary, the betrothed to Joseph. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, which is nice, they tell us this is 6 months after the event that took place in the temple. God sent the angel Gabriel, same person, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Again, if you're from a small city, this might be really exciting. He didn't come to Columbus, didn't go to Cleveland, didn't go to Cincinnati, didn't go to Chicago. He went to Nazareth. It was a podunk city in Jesus' day, and it's a podunk city today. And the only reason that it has anything going on is because of all the tourists that are going to Nazareth. You take the tourist industry out, nothing's there. Except a woman that's going to have a meeting with Gabriel. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Boy, the timing looks pretty good to me. The virgin's name was Mary, the most common female name in the first century, but very specifically the lineage of Joseph, that he is from the line of David. The angel went to her and said, I love these words, greeting, you who are highly favored. Can I tell you, that is untranslatable from Greek into English. It's actually a verb of the word grace. We don't have an English word for that. We don't say we are ingratiated, but that's what this is. There's only two times in the whole New Testament where grace is turned into a verb. Here, and in the long explanation of Paul trying to explain to the Ephesian church what it means that you are blessed with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is all one sentence in Greek. As a matter of fact, the only longer sentence is actually the one that John's preaching from in Colossians chapter 1. It is one huge statement that God says, you are ingratiated by the love of the beloved. Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is... I would not be surprised that the Lord is with Zechariah in the temple. I expect him to be there. Can I tell you another story? I was, before meeting Angie, an alcoholic and a drug addict. That's who I was. I was still a computer programmer. So in all honesty, computers are on or they're off. They are not complicated. You might think your phone's complicated. Can I give you advice? If your phone's not working, turn it off, turn it back on. It's a miracle. It's all fixed. So I could actually be high and program computers. And I met Angie, and she's the first person, listen to me, the first person to ever share with me Jesus. Could I say, nobody shared the gospel with me. I was 25 years old. People like you are necessary for people like me. You are needed by God to tell me who he is. Not to blame me for my sin, but to tell me how much he loves me in spite of what I'm doing. So, long story. Took probably 4 months or so. But Angie kept showing me what Jesus looked like. And I remember one night getting down on my bed, and a pastor had shared with me, you should be kneeling, you should close your eyes, you should read scripture before you do it, and then ask Jesus into your heart. I'm as honestly as I can say, I didn't know what any of that meant, but I was so broken, I was willing to try anything. So I prayed. Here's what I was told. When a sinner gives his heart to the Lord, all the angels in heaven will rejoice. That's Luke. I thought, okay. So I had my eyes closed, but I opened up one eye because I wanted to see an angel, and there wasn't one. I opened up the other eye, wanted to see an angel. There was none there. Joe taught on what is the unpardonable sin. It was about the only passage of Scripture I was familiar with. I knew I had committed the unpardonable sin. I was dying and going to hell, and I went to sleep that night. Got up the next morning, went through the very same routine I always do every morning. I would shower, I would shave, I'd get a cup of coffee, get in the car, and drive to work. And as I would be driving, have that first sip of coffee, I would light a cigarette. And as clearly as I'm talking to you, a voice came into my car and said this, "Dave, you don't need that anymore." Now, he didn't say, "Listen, dirty, rotten sinner smoke, put that out right now. That's one of the 613 commandments." He didn't say that. He said, "You don't need that anymore." I drove as fast as I could, trying not to break any of the 613 laws, drove as fast as I could to work where Angie was working. And I told her that story, and I wanted her to give me a theological answer. What is happening? All she did was smile. She knew that the God whom she loved and she knew me was at work. I didn't have any withdrawal from smoking cigarettes, and I smoke a pack a day. We went home that night, and I asked her this question. If God can take away my desire for smoking, can he take away my desire for drinking? And I really wanted some sort of, can you give me some biblical evidence? Where does it say in the Bible about this? Nothing. She just smiled. So what do? I go to the refrigerator and pull out. I had a case of Rolling Rock beer. It was always in my refrigerator just in case you came by and you wanted to have a drink. You never know if you want one or 12 or 24. Can you see who I was? And I popped the top on every single one and poured it down the drain. So, Ron, please don't take this the wrong way, but the best worship music I've ever heard is being set free from alcohol going down a drain. Then I asked Angie the third question. If God does love me, if God does love me, and he can take away my desire to smoke, and he can take away my desire to drink, can he free me from drugs? That, to me, was the real test. What do you think Angie did? She just smiled. And I ran upstairs to the bedroom, opened up my closet door, where there was a shoebox full of drugs. And the reason they were there, because if cops ever broke into my house, of course they would not look in the shoebox in the closet. And I took it downstairs, and we flushed it down the commode. So the second greatest sound of worship is being set free from drugs. That is the gospel. The gospel is where God takes a person, connects them to God, and says, "Tell my story." Not the abbreviated one, not the one that quickens this process. I want this boy for life because he's got stories to tell. You are highly favored. Not just Mary, but you. The story in Ephesians chapter 1 is what God is doing for all humanity. Yep, she's the first, but the first of many, of hundreds, of thousands, of tens of thousands. Count the numbers across the world. Billions of people that declare Jesus is the King. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting it might be. But the angel said to her, same words as to Zechariah, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found," here's that word again, it's now the noun form, "you have found grace with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him," what? The throne. This is a king. This is the gospel. And he will do what? "He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will not end." Listen to Mary. How will this be? How will I know this? Do you hear the question? He wants you to know the certainty of the things you have been told. How will this be since I'm a virgin? Can I ask the questions? Has any virgin ever conceived? Nope. The story to Zechariah, there's a lot of evidence. The story with Mary will take an absolute miracle. So Zechariah's question, how can I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Mary's question, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Zechariah, the interpretation given to us by the angel is, you don't believe. Mary, just the opposite. Listen to Mary's response. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's actually a picture very similar to what takes place at the Transfiguration. What actually enveloped Jesus and James and Peter and John will envelop this woman. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Gospel. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her first or sixth month. Listen, this is the angel. For no word from God will ever fail. Will you take Jesus at his word? Or do you want to be like Zechariah? Prove it to me. Prove it to me before I move forward. Now, can I tell you the best prayer, in my humble estimation, coming out of the lips of a human being? Now, there are other ones that are great. I don't know about you, but when Samuel is in the temple around the Ark of the Covenant, and God's calling him by name, Samuel, Samuel, Eli, the priest, tells him to say these words if you want to understand what God is saying. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. That's a great prayer, an absolute great prayer. Another one, if you'd like to read it aloud, read John 17. But that's by Jesus talking to the Father. But the greatest human prayer, I believe, is Mary's, where she says this, I am the Lord's servant. Some translations say, I am a handmaiden of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word. She is allowing God to have her. Totally. Can I tell you, ladies? And I'm speaking to the ladies. Can I tell you, ladies? She will suffer shame the rest of her life. Small town. How many people in that small town will believe the virgin has not had sex? The question is, do you care what other people say about you? Or are you willing to suffer for Jesus himself at the very voice of God? May it be to me as you say. Angie and I were pastors for a number of years in Mayfield Heights, Ohio, just up the road in Cleveland. About 4 years into our ministry, there was a young boy who was a part of the church, good athlete, was playing basketball, dribbling, went up to take a jump shot, and as he shot it, his heart exploded. And he died before he hit the ground. His mother, who was a part of the church, came to me and said, I want you to do the funeral, but listen to her words, I want you to preach the gospel. Now, I think I knew what she meant. I didn't ask for a big explanation, but I think what she was saying is, would you please honor the life of my son? My son has given his life to the Lord. I would like his life to bring glory to Jesus. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Turns out she was the phys ed professor at a school just south of where I was in Mayfield Heights. The school district was about 75% Jewish. She had tried to be a witness to the gospel in that community with absolutely no success. People had no idea what she was talking about because the gospel she was sharing was this big. You are a sinner. God loves you. If you ask for forgiveness, he will forgive you. That's what she was sharing. And it was falling on deaf ears. Nobody heard it. The day of the funeral, she came to me and she goes, "You've got to change everything." Okay, backstory. Tell me what happened. The principal at the school just canceled classes for the day. He is sending all the kids into the gymnasium to watch a movie. And all of the staff and all of the faculty are being brought over to the funeral. You must change the subject because you will offend them. Because she thought my understanding of the gospel was this big. I asked her this question. "Will you trust me with this funeral?" She said yes. I'm not sure she wanted to say yes, but she said yes. The church was absolutely packed. I mean, it was elbow to elbow. Probably 80% of the people had never been in a Christian church before. The casket was brought in. There was several people that gave nice eulogies. And then I got up, and I had a conversation just alone with her about what the gospel was, and everybody overheard. I didn't make eye contact with anybody in the congregation, just the mom. And here's the way it began. "I do not understand what you're going through. I do not know what it's like to lose a son. But God does. He understands what it is like for the suffering and the pain, the shame that we go through. He gets it better than anybody else on." So we spent about 15 or 20 minutes just talking to each other about the love of the Father for us through the Son. 2 days later, she came back into my office. Question after question after question came up at the school where she was. "Is this the God you've been talking about that we didn't understand? Is he like my daddy?" I used that phrase several times. "Is he like my daddy? Does he really want to be with me?" She said, "It's an amazing breakthrough because your gospel is so much bigger than mine." And may I say, Luke's gospel is so much bigger than what we've talked about. Because it will climax in Luke 24. If you allow me to say, that's tomorrow's message, not tonight's. This is just the introduction of how big this is. Zechariah, a priest, prove it to me. Mary, a handmaiden, whatever you say will go in my life. I may not like it. We left the church about a year later, and I kept in touch with her. Actually, it was very easy because the funeral was on April 15th. So every April 15th when I'm filing my taxes, I'm remembering this family. And she wrote to me 4 years later and said this, "I'm going through terrible mourning this week. I mean, I knew that April 15th was coming up. But on April 14th, a lady came into my office and said this, 'I just lost my son this week. And the only person I can think of talking to that would understand what I'm going through is you.'" And she shocked me when she said this. She said, almost like a reflex action, I said, "Thank you, God. Because if this wouldn't have happened, nobody would have related to her." She said, "The gospel continues to get bigger and bigger and bigger." So I wonder what will happen with my gospel. I wonder how many more countries will allow me to retire from them and pay me for retirement. Or I wonder how many people this woman will share with about how gracious and loving and kind and forgiving, how glorious the gospel really is. because it is much more than just about you. It's about whether or not you will give God permission to use you as a handmaiden of the Lord. And you will allow Him to allow His word to be manifest in your life so somebody like me, speaking to Angie, can say, that's what the gospel looks like. As our musicians come to lead us in a closing time, I don't really know what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to make a commitment to a gospel this big and to trust a God who is worth trusting with everything that you've got. If you hold something back, you are not saying, may it be to me according to your word. You're saying, may it be to me according to my agenda when it's convenient, when it doesn't hurt, when it doesn't cost, when it's not timely for somebody else, when it's convenient for me, I'll be obedient. I'm asking you to lay it all down, hand it over to Jesus, and say, yes, yes, yes to your word. Your word never fails, and I want it to be internalized in me so people might see the vastness of the kingdom of God. Would you stand as we sing?
Let's sing this together. Thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me, all along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with Thee, close to Thee, close to Thee, close to Thee, close to Thee, all along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with Thee.
Lady number two at our church, the first day Angie and I took over as pastor, I was standing at the front of the church when people were coming in. She came walking up. We were greeting, hello, hello. She didn't give me her name. She just said this to me. I want you to know, Pastor, it never says in Scripture that Jesus smiled. Oh, okay. This is going to be a fun relationship. Well, I realized not only did Jesus not smile, she did not smile either, ever. And Angie and I set it up as our goal, our ambition, if you will, to find out what happened to her. Something happened to make her that toxic. 5 years, we loved her all that we could, never found the answer. The last day I was pastor of that church, her husband has been checked into the hospital, more than likely was going to be dying in the next couple of days, if not a week. And I went to visit them and pray with them. The next day we were loading up our truck and we were actually going to Asbury Seminary at that point. So, I did something that pastors should never do. After praying with her husband, she and I walked back to the elevator and I put my hands on her shoulders. She was a short lady. I put my hands on her shoulders and I said, "What happened to make you such a bitter old woman? Don't ever say that." She began to weep. And she said when she was 5 years old, God called her to missions. And she said, no. It's not convenient. It's too costly. I will stay in the local church and I will serve you there, but I won't go to missions. And it made her heart hard and toxic, and she infected everybody in the church. Two stories. Same church, totally different destination. One, seeing the gospel in all of its glory in the midst of life's most horrible tragedy. And another, so cold and so bitter that I can't even imagine what preaching her funeral would be like. Friends, as we sing this verse one more time, consider, if you would, how you'll respond to the angel how you would respond to the voice of God if and when he calls.
Thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me, all along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee, all along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee.
Father, let there be no question, let there be no ambiguity about the way we ought to respond. Lord, may there be clarity in our hearts to not hold you at arm's length, to not push you away, to not say no, but to simply say, Lord, let it be unto me, whatever it is, whatever you desire. Whatever you design, let it be unto me. Lord, let us settle it right now. There is no better time than right now to settle the question, how do I respond? Lord, in these moments, may we not leave here until we've settled that question. Whatever you want, whatever you desire, let it be unto me, O God. May that be our prayer and our desire, our aim, by the Holy Spirit's power. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.